And I know he had his little downfall. And this is not what I'm talking about. This is just something that just popped in there. But can you imagine Aaron going before the ark as high priest, being in that presence? And I know we just, like I said, we're just a handful here this morning. But can you imagine him? The scripture says that it ran down his beard like a precious ointment. Ran down his beard, went down his clothing. Just being in the presence of the Lord, that was amazing. You know, even though the scripture said that, you know, Moses knew him face to face, but can you imagine Aaron as high priest going to the most holy of holies and just having that glory just come down on him? And I was thinking about it this morning. My sister was telling me, we're just a handful in here. We all gathered here to this morning, you know, to give him thanks. But this is a privilege and an honor to come before him. It's a time when you come before him. And it just, I thought of that. Man, just what a presence that he must have felt. So I just wanted to share that with you. That was a little lanyard. Yeah. All right. Today I want to share something that I spoke about, and a journey being too great that you and I won't make it if we don't eat. I mentioned this a while back. This was Brother Troy was speaking at the time of the death of Brother Daniel. And that word come to me, and I thought about Elijah. You know, that one passage of scripture, if we don't eat, he said, because the journey is too great. So I want to take you on this journey this morning. Y'all have to bear with me because it's a little bit of reading. And I hope you ate a little breakfast because we may go a little stretchy this morning. I know y'all was thinking, boy, this is going to be a quick service. Well, got news for you this morning. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, that's where we're going to start from. I said, let's look back on our lives. And do we remember when you and I were on a physical high and a spiritual high? Do we remember that time? And I can look back at my life and I can say, well, you know, I've been there, but it was a roller coaster. You know, the thing about it, I'm still here today. Better than what I was. Like, you know, at the beginning, my brother said we better on the backside, on the end. Physical. Let's look at the word physical. I pulled it up. It says, of or relating to the body. There are a lot of things that people do or put into their bodies to obtain a physical high. Let's look at a few. Drugs. And not all drugs, because when I say drugs, I mean street drugs. You know, there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of good drugs that help out people for medicine. But I'm talking about drugs that people obtain, steroids. Just one of them is to pull a drug. You know, bodybuilders use it for their body, physical. They get that high. They thrive off of that. You got some people, they look like one big muscle, like a big pimple. Alcohol. Music. Some people just love music. They get high off of music. Food. Some people like to eat. Or just high on life, etc. You know, just people just, they like outdoors. You know, just physical things. There's so much more that is out there that you and I probably can't even speak or pronounce some of these drugs that's out there. Another thing is spiritual. Let's look at spiritual. Relating to or affecting the human spirit or soul as opposed to material or physical things. And another definition is relating to religion or religious belief. To be spiritual high, you are holy. These are some of the things I just pulled out. Righteous. Peaceful, mindful of others, patient, trustworthy, and so on. So let's look at a man that was physically and spiritually high, but got weary in well-doing. But you and I have to keep on reading, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we find that in Galatians 6:9. And, that was my title for today. Don't be weary in well-doing. I missed my whole introduction. I jumped almost right into the text. The scripture says in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine. It says, but his spirit. This is talking about a merry heart. Not full of wine or anything, but his spirit, a merry heart. You want to be healthy? Because a broken spirit dries the bones. Invite his Holy Spirit in and let him dwell within us. This was supposed to be my opening line. Sorry about that. But anyway, having his spirit, like I said, without it, you get dried up. You'll get weary. You go all day without water, you get weary. Your bones, you know, it affects. What happens when they start drying, they get brittle. Let's not get brittle in well-doing. All right, moving on. I believe that you and I are entering into that season. Amen? You might ask, what season? Well, I'm going to give you the answer. The return of our Master Yeshua. And you're going to see where I'm going to catch that back up. But in 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as Yahweh Elohim of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You know, when he spoke that to Ahab, that was 3.5 years of no rain. You can imagine being dry. For 10 years, after I left this church, for 10 years I was gone. I was dry. This was only 3.5. The answer to that, where I found that, was, let me just hold your place right there. Luke 4:25. Just follow along. Those will keep up, and if you need these scriptures, I'll give them back to you. He said, but I tell you, this is Yeshua speaking, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, where great famine was throughout all the land. In the book of James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just a man. He was a prophet, a man of God, but he was a man like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So there you go. In case you want to know how long it was, it was a dry season. There was a famine going on for 3 years and 6 months. Wow. This was no ordinary prophet. When Yahweh gives you and I a word, we should really listen. Amen. Verse 2, he says, the word of Yahweh came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherit that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded, that drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That was important. He to follow his command, follow that word. It's no different than you and I. When we get a word, we should really listen. So you already can see clearly that Elijah was a man Yahweh used mightily. And Yahweh provided for him, even in times of famine the same way He provided for you and I. He was commanded to go to a widow's house that he would be sustained or taken care of. Do a little skipping here, but let's go to verse 11. Verse 9. Arise and get thee to Zephrath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zephrath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as Yahweh thy Elohim liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks. You didn't need much. Two sticks. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That was tough. You can imagine you being the only mother, only parent, father, with a kid, and you're going through a famine, and all you need is two sticks, because you don't need much of a fire, just to preserve the last little bit of life that we have in us. That's we've never experienced anything like that. We're blessed. We truly are. But sometime tragedy, you know, you read about that part, and let me just keep on reading before I jump ahead. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, and do as thou hast said. Go get you a couple little sticks. That's fine. He said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterward make for thee and for thy son. For thus says Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that Yahweh send rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spake by Elijah. Not Elijah's word. It was Yahweh's word. So we got to remember, when Yahweh gives you a word, we should be paying attention. It might sound like it come from me. It might sound like it come from Brother Chad, from Pastor, Brother Jake. It don't matter. Herman, it don't matter. Eli, if it's a word, I wonder if we should be listening. Only a handful of men, so I can pick us out, single us out easy. Oh, boy. He was commanded to go to the widow's house, and that he would be sustained or taken care of. Sometime tragedy hits. What do we do? Verse 17, I'm going to get to it. But do we blame the pastor? Do we blame Yahweh when tragedy hits? And I've seen this in my time. We blame pastor. We blame Yahweh. We blame the church. You get my point. Blame everyone but the one who committed the sin. It's not sins, it's the sin. We have something, sometime that we hide and we don't want no one to know. And it came to pass, verse 17, these things, that the son of the woman of the mistress of the house fell sick, the son, and his sickness was sore that was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of Elohim? Art thou come unto me to call my sin into remembrance and to slay my son? There you go. Blaming the man of God right there. Blaming Yahweh. Is that what we do? What does our pastor do for us? When we point the finger at him, or any one of our leaders, what do? We point the fingers at them? Let's see what he does. And he cried. I can see our pastor pleading, crying, "Lord," just like Moses did. "Don't destroy these people, because when he come down, Yahweh said, you better get down, because I'm about to destroy them all." And he cried unto Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, my Elohim, hast thou also brought evil upon the woman, upon the widow, whom with I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto Yahweh and said, "O Yahweh, my Elohim, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again." And Yahweh heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "By this I know that thou art a man of Elohim, and that the word of Yahweh in thy mouth is true." There you go, the truth. But you can see tragedy. Right away, we start blaming our pastor. Because right away, you got to go to the head. So we're going to start with the head. Pastor, the church. Man, is that what we do? Is that how we, as followers, believers, is that what we're supposed to do? But it's the sin. The sin. You might think you might never commit, or you're trying to hide. But it's the sin. If we haven't repent for it. That's the first thing she said. Wow. You said that all of that was in chapter 17? Believe me, there was more. Chapter 18. I told you, it's going to be a little journey. Sometime in life, you and I, as followers and believers of Christ, because he is the only way to the Father, you and I will face challenges in life. John 14:6. Just hold your spot on that chapter 18, because we hadn't got to that yet. But let's look at John 14:6. Yeshua said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter who says what. What it matters is what he says. No man can come to the Father but by him. You and I will face challenges in life. That's a fact. We're going to face challenges. If you don't believe me, just ask Brother Chad. In my phone, I have over 900 Facebook friends. And that's a small amount compared to some. So I'm up against it. If you don't believe me, just go back and look at my page, my post. Go back and look at Brother Chad's one. You'll see it, what we're up against. The truth. Just look at my post, my comments. Elijah was up against it also. Against what? The truth. This is what we're fighting against today, the truth. Where did it start? In the garden. It started about the truth. You won't surely die. Chapter 18. I'm going to skip a little bit. Let's go on down to verse 17. We know this story because he comes to Ahab, and Ahab said, "You the troubler of Israel. You come here to start trouble." Of course, they had this little debate. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let's meet on the mountain." Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou that troubler, he that troubled Israel? He answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So you can see Elijah was against it. So just because we're in modern time today, don't think you're not up against it. If you're going to stand by for the truth, you're going to be up against it. You're going to face it somewhere in your life. I know all day long Yahweh puts a song, a word in our hearts. But because we get busy with work and house cleaning, grass cutting, car washing, but also that a time should be set apart for him. And we know the challenge, what happens. He gets on the mountain and he said, look, call upon your God. If Baal's God, if Baal's the one we should follow, let's follow Baal. So you can see the picture going on. I don't know if you ever go back and read the story. But you can see the prophets. They, oh, Baal, Baal. They call him Baal. Hear us, answer us. Just if you follow the story. He probably even had somebody say, oh, Baal. Probably a little squirrel in their voice. But this is what they were calling out to. Call out to Baal. He said, but if Yahweh is Yahweh, then we're going to serve him. So let's make a choice. You and I got to make a choice today. Because we're going through the process. We're going to go through the motion. You're going to have to make a choice. Who are you going to stand? As this world grows older, we're going to be making choices. We're going to be faced with tough time decisions. And why are they having this? And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Yahweh be Elohim, follow him. But if not Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Wow, some people sometimes they won't answer a word. But that's fine. Elijah said, that's fine. They don't want to answer. Elijah was set. Elijah was sent by a sovereign Yahweh to win the heart, to win back the hearts and lives of the people back to the living Elohim. Luke's gospel speaks about John, Luke chapter 1, 15 through 17, speaks about John, but no different than Elijah was doing upon Mount Carmel. Hold your place right there. Let's go to Luke 1:17. Let me just show you that Elijah was not much different when Yahweh was speaking here. And you can see at some point in time, you get weary. The road gets long. We all get weary. You get tired. Fatigue sets in. This is what the angel of the Lord was telling Zechariah. For he shall be great in the sight of Yahweh. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. I know we're talking about John here. But listen, this is the part I'm going to talk about. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to Yahweh their Elohim. And he shall go forth before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for Yahweh. There you go. What was Elijah doing? The people's heart were following, serving after Baal. They've lost the commandment. They've forsaken the commandment. Have you and I ever been that way? I've been there. I've been there. Thank God for his mercy. But we failed. And so what is Elijah doing right here? To win the heart back of the people. What they said? He never even answered them a word. All right. Verses 1. Can you imagine? Have you ever felt that? The other day, like I said, I just put a little post on Facebook, a picture. It was just a picture and one scripture, just in different translations. I must have fought against 10 people. not in the fear of the fight, but just show me some proof. Show me some evidence. That's all I was ever looking for. If God's word says this, we can't change it. Scripture cannot be broken. Odds were against Elijah. I thought my father-in-law was going to be here this morning because I was going to get him right here. But if you and I were in Las Vegas, this would seem to be a sure hand. 450 words, one, I'd take that hand. I'd tell him, give me 100 grand right now. That's a sure hand. 450 against one. We can't even imagine that. What does the scripture says? Odds were against Elijah. If you and I were in Las Vegas, this would seem to be a sure hand. But Paul said in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If Elohim be for us, or you, who can be against us, or you? Doesn't matter what the odds seem like. 450 versus 1. I would say, if I'm for you, Paul knew this. If I'm for you, who's going to be against you? Oh, we do like that song. I try to put him in the box that girl sings on the radio, on the K-Love. Put him in the box that you think he's that small, we can just hide him. Think about it. You know, it doesn't matter if the car is broken. It doesn't matter if the fish ain't biting. It doesn't matter if you only got $2 in your, or $2,000 in your pocket. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what men and women say or think about you. See where I'm going? It doesn't matter. If Yahweh is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what NASA says. And that was the whole thing about all that, if you read it. It doesn't matter what the doctor says if you get a bad report. Should we listen to him, take his advice? Sure. But we just don't accept what he says and think that's the end. It matters what Yahweh says. Amen? Trust him. He is your salvation. Israel needed a Savior. They were in trouble, just like you and I today. But in the moment of his high life, if you go on and read the story, you know what happened. He wins the battle, calls down the fire, down out of heaven, consumed. It's so amazing. It consumed the altar, the wood, the stone, the water. The scripture even said it licked up the dust. I've never seen that. But we can't even imagine that. That kind of power. But in the moment of his high life, of his life, as we look at Elijah, fear stepped in. Chapter 19. Take you through this little journey after. My wife said, babe, how many pages are you? I said, 3. I got here this morning, it was 4. I said, oh, my bad, it's 4. Oh, man. Okay. Has fear and doubt ever stepped into your life? Can you think of a time that you were on that physical, spiritual high and the highlight of your moment? Thinking that everything is fine. And all of a sudden fear steps in. Or maybe I'm just speaking to myself. I must be speaking to the wrong crowd. Say amen if you're still with me. There we go. So what do we do? What did Elijah do? The scriptures say he run. He ran. He took off. Why? What did he take off from? Well, let's read. And Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. After that little altercation on the Mount Carmel, he said, don't let them escape. We'll take them down to the brook right here. We're going to get rid of all of them. 450 of them. Odds. The people. Let me just back up one second. Thank you, Lord. I just thought of, man. Verse 1830, before we jump to 19. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him. Because finally, after all day long, Scripture said they were cutting themselves and with lances and brazen, their blood gushing out. And man, they were making a, like we like to call, monkey shine. He said, come near unto me. And the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of Yahweh came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Of course, he was by Jacob at the time. Name transferred to Israel. And with the stones, he built the altar in the name of Yahweh, and he made a trench about the altar, and great, it would contain 2 measures of seed. And he talked about how he put the wood in order, verse 33. And he said, he poured the water in the trench a third time, a second time, and a third time. And he said, verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That's what I was talking about, that special time. I talk to my wife all the time. Sometimes, you know, when I wake up or when I go away on a job or something, you know, I love that time when you're by yourself, you're alone. If you're on the boat fishing, you know what I'm talking about. Or when you're driving your car, wherever you're at, you need that alone time. I don't know. I know I do. I need it. He said, at the time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh, this is the prayer, Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art Elohim in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Yahweh Elohim, and that thou hast turned the hearts back again. Then fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow. And when the people, here we go, here we are, that's us. Because we didn't want to say a word. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Yahweh, he is Elohim. Yahweh, he is Elohim. Now we'll go to chapter 19. Just had to go back and revisit that. But when you after he slew all the prophets, these false prophets of Baal, and got rid of them, Ahab goes to Jezebel. We know how Jezebel was very wicked. She had a loud mouth, but we know what happened to her. Jehu took care of that. But the fear stepped in, and he ran. Do we run? He cried. He went hide. So what do we do? What happens when fear comes upon us? We don't post nothing? We're supposed to be afraid? We don't want to offend nobody for truth? If we stand in for truth, but we don't want to offend nobody? Oh, we're like this. Be seen and not heard. Really? We need to work on our vocal cords. Speak up. Speak out. If it's the truth, you got nothing to hide, nothing to be afraid of. If it's the truth. Is that what Yahweh wants for us? To be seen and not heard? You don't want your voices to say nothing? Do you want you not to post nothing? What does he want from us? And when I say us, I mean his people, his children. After all, we're his children. What does he say? I can see Yahweh. Who's your daddy? I can say, who's your daddy? You ain't got to be afraid. Who's your daddy? I know we take that at home when I tell my wife that, who's your daddy? You know, joking. But I can see Yahweh. Who's your daddy? All right. Ahab tells Jezebel, his wife, obviously his wife was a daddy. He was so afraid, he even left his servant. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the mighty ones, obviously she has her own gods. Let the mighty one do unto me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, fled for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. There you go. If you think I'm making it up. Run for his life, scared. Wow. All right. I need me one of them little yad. Whenever you're reading the Torah, like they had back there, so I can find my place. Oh, man. Bear with me just a second. All right. He left his servant. Wow. And went a day's journey to the wilderness. But the thing that captured me the most, when you keep on reading, is that after all the prophesying, back to chapter 17, about the rain, raising the widow's son, not to mention about the food and the oil not running out, the challenge upon Mount Carmel against 450, calling fire down from Yahweh, in the high life of his moment, in the spiritual high life of his moment, in the well-doing of his life, because of fear, he says this. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for I am no better than that of my father." Fear. Because of fear, he asked for his life to be taken. Man, that just kind of blew my mind. When you go back and just go back and read that story where it started. Elijah pops up and he prophesies. Now he's really in my life because he got a threat? That's what I said. What are we supposed to do? When we get a threat, are we not supposed to post nothing? Are we supposed to hide and be ashamed? You know what Yeshua said? He said, "If you're ashamed of me now in this wicked and perverse generation," he said, "I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the heavenly angels." Think about it. How many times do you and I want to give up? And how many times do you think our pastor wanted to give up? Do we as believers make statements like this? Let's look at another statement. Hold your place there. Job 2:9. I know them boys were talking about Job. I said, "Boy, here we go. They're letting all the cats out of the bag." Let's look at another statement in Job chapter 2. And I'm not picking on our lovely wives. Look at what Job's wife said. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse Elohim and die." Wow. Is that what we say in time of trouble and need and want? That's coming from your wife. "Curse Elohim, you retain your integrity because you just lost everything, your family? Curse Elohim and die? Really?" Exodus 14, verse 11 and 12. "And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." Really? "For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Oh boy. Just think. And I'm just still here in the Old Testament. as we know it. I ain't even got to Yeshua yet. So I hope y'all wasn't in no hurry thinking, oh yeah, we're going to be home early today. Some of you here probably got somewhere to go. Some saying he's been listening to too much pastor. Remember, Yahweh is patient. Amen. So is where you and I really come in. Verse 7. This is where you and I really come in. Verse 7. And the angel of Yahweh came after this. You know, he falls asleep. And the angel wakes him up. And he says, eat, Elijah. Wake him up to eat. He eats. He's his belly full. And like some of us sometimes, right back to sleep. Scripture says he woke him up a second time. And says, eat, Elijah. And he touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. We're on a journey. And if we don't eat, we don't dive in, we don't dig into this, if we don't pick this up, the journey is going to be too great. That came to me that night when I thought about it. It says, what does that have to do with you and I today? Well, here's some verses of scriptures. Y'all give them to you. But it's Galatians 5:7. It says this. Paul says to the Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That's a good question. Who hindered you? Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life. Wow. That I may rejoice in the day of Messiah. See that day of Messiah? You want to know back to the beginning when I started this message, how we're going through that season? It's the time. We're going to the Shavuot in the fall feast. That could be the return. This is what I was talking about, the day of Messiah. Paul says, I don't know. Oh. No, not Paul didn't say that. I'm sorry. May I rejoice in the day of Messiah. I put a comma right there because this was me. I don't know about you, but that's a hallelujah moment right there. But let's keep on reading. And what Paul says, he said, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And you go, Paul knew. Some of them grabbed hold of the word, some of them didn't. He said, but I know I'm not laboring in vain. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize. There's a prize. If we stick it out, there's a prize for the believer. Of the high calling of Yahweh in Messiah, Yeshua. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore seeing we also are compressed about with so great a cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. I put down the sin, like the woman said. Which doeth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, it says, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured, this is the key, endured the stake, despising the shame. Think about that for a moment, what he went through. He endured the stake. That what he went through, the scripture said he was beat unrecognizable. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, that's what Paul said. I put a little deal in here in my note for you. Not just for Paul said, not just for me, for you. A crown of righteousness, which the master, I love that when they put that in there, the master, the righteous judge, this is what he is, shall give me at that day. What day is that? The season we're getting ready to go into. The crown of righteousness. And not to me only, Paul says, but to unto all them also that love his appearing. Wow. I wish I had a time to go back and talk about each and every one of these verses. Yahweh, you know, we like I said, Elijah went through the high life. Then physically, because of a threat fear, being just a man, run for his life, hide, hid. So the question comes to him. Yahweh lets us know when you or I are in the wrong place. I promise he'll let you know. If you're a child of his, he chastens who he loves, he corrects us. What he says to Elijah in verse 9. And then he came unto their cave after he done ate, after Yahweh done sustained him again, took care of him. He ate that food for 40 days. He was sustained for 40 days longer because of the journey. You think the journey was long? Only 40 days. And after we eat one day, we're looking for food the next day. For 40 days he was sustained. 40 and 40 nights. Unto Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. And he came hither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What you doing here, spider? What you doing here, Herm? It's time we get out of place. Wants to know what you're doing here. Do we get asked that question? What are you doing here? Does Yahweh ask you that question? What you doing here? Think about what are you doing? What are we here for? What are you doing? Or do we make excuses? Let's read. And he said, I have been very jealous for Yahweh Elohim of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am only left, and they seek my life to take it away. Sometimes in our excuse making, do we even hear Yahweh speaking? Verse 13, it says the same thing. What are you doing here, Elijah? Because after he went through in the cave, Elijah's trying to speak to him, and then you hear about the wind and the fire and the earthquake, and all of a sudden a still small voice. Sometimes we got to shut up a little bit. I'm sorry, I wasn't supposed to say that word. But we got to listen. We got to close our mouth a little bit and listen. What are you doing here? Second time. What are you doing here? So ask yourself, what am I doing here for him? And Yahweh's wonderful and master plan, he lets us know that he is seven steps ahead of us for the rest of our lives. I wonder where I got that from. Amen? Just like he told Elijah in verse 18, yet I have left, let's read it. Yes, I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that have not kissed him. 11 steps. You said, what a coincidence. You said, I got 7,000. So we can't see, you know, the plan of God. Even though we might see it, we sing the song, he's still working. We don't feel it, he's working. We don't see it, he's working. So I hope that, well, down to the end. So I hope that you enjoyed the journey with Elisha and me. Just go back, take some time. Trust me, I took a lot of shortcuts in these three chapters. But if you and I, like in verse 19, don't arrive and eat because the journey is too great, if we don't endure, pick up our Bible. If we don't share, we're told, we're commanded to share. And, you know, we won't make it. The journey is great. The road is long.
You know, the sad part about that journey, the scripture said, Yeshua said, there's a way that's broad. It's a broad road. And many are on that road. Your loved ones, my loved ones, are on that road. And I was on that road. He said, but there's a straight, narrow path. We have to look, be careful. We're on that road. Because there's a road that leads to life. That's a straight road. He said, there's only a few that find it. If we're looking, for it, we can find it. We have to arise and eat. It's not the journey. The journey's great. It's out there. So I hope you enjoyed this little journey here. But when you're writing it, and when you sit down and you're looking over it, it goes so well at home. But I can tell you, you'll be challenged. You'll be challenged in your walk. Your faith will be tested. It's coming. If it hadn't hit you yet, trust me, it's coming. Yeshua said this. He said, a man's foes, a man's enemy, can be those of his own household. That's some strong words. If we just go back and look at his words, he meant what he said. So are you going to have family against you? Yeah. You have friends against you? You better believe it. Does it matter? Not at all. Remember, 450 against one. That was some great odds. So let's remember those, let's remember those who are away. I thank you all for coming out. Our brothers and sisters who are working that can't be here. Those who are sick, that just need a touch from the Lord. So, let's remember our pastor them up there. They're up there on a picnic, and it might look like fun and all, but they're up there to deliver a word, a message, share. They're working. We might not see it, but they're working. So, I thank everyone for coming out. It's always a privilege and honor to share some word. And I hope you grab a hold of this. Just go back and read it. Because I couldn't catch it all. I tried to in three short chapters to get as much as I can. I could have written some more, but man, it's amazing. But in the high life of his life, you can see he had a downfall. He was a man just like you and I. But if we just focus on him, if you just keep our eyes upon him, he's the man that we to follow. I know our pastor's here. He's in that place of authority. And I love him to death. And I thank God for him. And other leaders also of this church, the body, we to look to them for help. But also keeping our eyes focused on the one who put them in that authority, in that place, our master. All right. Well, you'll have a great day. Thank y'all for coming out. And in the name of our Lord and Savior, y'all be blessed and have a great day.